So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord reveals the kind of God he is throughout his word. But are any of God's characteristics as comforting as his faithfulness? Faithfulness to his covenant promise to be God to his people and dwell in their midst. And God further states his promise to Ezekiel 37, the promise made to Abraham, now repeated, further fleshed out by Ezekiel as you read, they shall dwell forever in the land that I have given to Jacob. My servant David shall be their king forever. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. God's covenantal faithfulness is shown by his unfailing commitment to have a temple in the midst of his people, whose king is of the line of David. The kingdom of God with its temple is the source of all blessings for God's covenant people. God's unfailing faithfulness to his Davidic kingdom and its temple is highlighted by Haggai's prophecy. The Lord will continue Davidic rule through Zerubbabel, and he will have the Jerusalem temple rebuilt, even though it's the unfaithfulness of his own people that led to their subjection to foreign kings and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. So the fact that God saw to it that his people, a remnant of his people, would return from captivity to back to the promised land, the fact that God saw to it that a man in the line of David was made governor of Judah, under whom the temple's rebuilt, the fact that God saw to it that the temple was rebuilt, that return to the promised land, God again dwelling in the midst of his people, that's such a comforting testimony to God's covenantal faithfulness. And so let's reflect that, yes, indeed, God's people that he had delivered out of bondage in Egypt, that he had brought into the promised land, established David as their king, had his son build the temple, God's house, where God dwelt in the midst of his people via the mercy seat, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple in Jerusalem. That's all history that the remnant came back knew. And yes, we should also reflect that it's after being long-suffering, God being long-suffering with his people's unfaithfulness extending through 14 generations. That's what Matthew says, from David to the captivity. God had, yes, brought the covenantal curses upon his people because of their unfaithfulness. The curses of Deuteronomy 28, which was the Babylonian captivity. And so, yes, for 70 years, God's blessed covenantal presence is gone for his people in captivity. The temple is destroyed. But yet God saw to it that the Persian king Cyrus, a Gentile king, issued a decree by which a remnant of his people do return to the promised land to rebuild the temple. Again, what a comforting testimony to God's sovereign desire and unchangeable will to have a set-apart people in whose midst he will dwell in peace forever. So Haggai's writing to the returned exiles as the temple rebuilding, which had started, is now stalled out. Stalled out because there's opposition from Gentiles, especially the Samaritans, who don't want it rebuilt. And also, it's stalled out in its rebuilding because God's people have no zeal for it. We read about that in the first part of, we didn't read it, but it's in the first part of Haggai. And so Haggai, again, a prophet of the Lord, the covenant God, exhorts God's people to get with it and work to finish the temple rebuilding. For he is with them, he says. That's a comfort. I am with you. And giving them then hope that the best is yet to come. All that happened in the past, what they're seeing right now, No, the best is yet to come. God is not done fulfilling his redemptive plan. Peace, shalom, all things will be made right as God's consummate temple is ultimately in the midst of his people. So Haggai reminds them in this prophecy of their uncleanness, of their unholiness, of their unthankfulness to God. And the displeasure of God was made evident by, even as they came back to the promised land out of captivity, God had withheld the fruit of the land from them. And yet God promises that from this day on, when he rebuilds the temple, when the temple is rebuilt, he will bless them from this day on. And lastly, as our text, Haggai gives God's people the hope of consummate victory over their enemies, as he, their covenant God, works his glorious purposes through his chosen servant. So the Lord, through Haggai, has his people look forward to God fulfilling his covenant promise through him who is the glorious reality of the temple, Jesus Christ, as well as the reality of the servant king of which the Bible is a type, again, Jesus Christ, as Hebrews makes that evident, that all of the promises of God come to reality in Jesus Christ. Now note that what we read in Haggai is that he's given this last portion of his prophetic word on the 24th day of the month in the second year of the reign of the Persian king Darius, who was the successor of the king Cyrus, who made the decree that allowed them to come back to the promised land. So as Haggai writes, the temple rebuilding work is now getting back on track. And it's likely some 520 years before Christ comes to be the fulfillment of the temple. It's a long ways yet off, the consummate fulfillment of this prophecy. So let's remind ourselves and remember why it is that the returned exiles, who are now back in the land for about 20 years, back from Babylon about 20 years, why do they need this hopeful message from God, from their Lord? Well, think about it. 70 years of exile in a strange land, under strange kings, away from where God had dwelt in their midst, and his dwelling place amongst them having been destroyed. So might they not question? Might they not be so hopeful? Might not the returned remnant, who knew that their fathers had broken covenant with their covenant God, might they not ask themselves, would they ever again experience God's blessed covenantal relationship with them? Would God still care for them after they had turned away from him? After they had committed spiritual adultery against their God, having other gods besides him? Remember, in the Old Testament, God is also pictured as Israel's husband. And yes, they can have hope of a restored relationship. Haggai affirms also his care, God's care for the returnees. As we read, "Be strong, all you people, and work, says the Lord, for I am with you. Work at rebuilding the temple. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." There's hope. God is faithful to his covenant. And Haggai had also assured them that they were, as they were rebuilding the temple under Zerubbabel, a descendant of David, from then on he would bless his people. We read that as well from Haggai 2. Again, from the temple, from the Davidic king, flow the blessings of God to his people. The blessings that come out of God's grace, out of his love, out of his mercy, to his sovereignly chosen people, who are all sinners in Adam, all deserving of nothing but the wrath of God against their sin. And yet God is mindful of them. He cares for them. He will be their God. He will bring them into their rebuilt temple. Ultimately, his sanctuary will be in the midst, and they will have peace with him forever. See, the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel testified to them and to us as well that God will continue to work out the fulfillment of his covenant promise that really started. The first inkling of it was in the garden, the seed of the woman. But then to Abraham, I will be God to you and your descendants after you, and bring you into land. And as Ezekiel further states that promise to make a covenant of peace, they'll be ruled by one king, David, the one shepherd, and they will dwell in peace. I will be in their midst. God is continuing to be faithful to that promise. That's what we see in the return of the exiles and the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel. In the concluding words that God speaks through Haggai to his remnant people and to us as well, he has them set their hopes beyond just the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, beyond just overcoming the opposition by those who don't want the temple rebuilt. Haggai's prophecy has to really all of God's prophecy, if we look at them in light of the New Testament, that they look further down the road of God's covenant plan of redemption. They look to the fulfillment. They look to the consummate victory over every power against the Lord and his anointed, as we had to testify to already in Psalm 2. Remember, that ultimate victory really is forecast by Psalm 2. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, speaking of Jesus as to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. It's God's promise of victory that he gives to the remnant and gives to us. For that aspect of the triumphant victory, we haven't realized it in its fullness until Christ's return. So the rebuilding of the temple, we should see that as God restoring and rebuilding his church that would blossom with Christ's coming into his kingdom, his being the servant king who leads them to glorious triumph, and with the coming of Christ as the fulfillment of the temple, God will be dwelling in the midst of his people to save them unto eternal life through the mercy he gives through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And the consummation of that promise of triumphant victory is everlasting peace, as Ezekiel speaks of it. God dwelling in the midst of his people forever, which is in the new heavens and the new earth, all through the work of the Lord incarnate, Christ Jesus. And so what Haggai is really saying here in this last few verses, that whatever obstacles rebellious man, including nations, all instigated by Satan, whatever obstacles they would throw in the path of God's covenant redemptive plan being fulfilled, the Lord would overcome them. For he will have a church to his glory and its eternal peace. All this the Lord would do by way, as he puts it here in the prophecy of Haggai, he mentions a couple of times, shaking the heavens and the earth. That's how he will do it. He will shake the heavens and the earth. He did it once before at Mount Sinai. Remember the thunder, the trembling, the lightning, as his presence was there to make his people a holy nation, a treasure, and give them the way they ought to live, the law, but which did not offer any help to do what was commanded by the law. No relief from the law. But he'll shake it again, as Haggai promises. And that shaking would be through the coming of Christ Jesus. Now, the Lord is already going to be doing some shaking locally in the time of Haggai by putting down the opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. In his faithfulness to his covenant promise, God sovereignly works in the hearts of even the heathen kings, as he did in the heart of Cyrus, as he does in the heart of Darius, kings of Persia. As we read in Proverbs 21:1, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. All for his faithfulness to his covenant promise to fulfill his plan of redemption. Even heathen kings do and serve the will of God, his redemptive purposes. And so here's this heathen king Darius, and he writes a decree which puts an end to the opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. And listen to his words. They're recorded for us in Ezra. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there, in Jerusalem, overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. And the king of the most powerful empire at the time makes such a decree. The opposition goes away. God worked in the heart of Darius for that decree. So we should see also through this testimony of how God overcomes the opposition to rebuilding the temple, that God overcomes, as he said in Haggai, as he promises, the strength of Gentile nations. He overcomes it even without bloody battle, even by sovereignly working in the hearts of kings to do his will. As Scripture testifies, every earthly power, including you and I, that sets itself against the covenant Lord God and his anointed servant, sets itself against the Lord's building of his church, against the Lord fulfilling his covenant purposes, all of that will be shown to be futile, and it will not last. So the Lord, through Haggai, gives the promise of victory for his people, and he uses language that reflects what God has already done, that they're familiar with. Haggai's word to the Lord, I will overthrow. That's what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did he overthrow it? Because they were against the holiness of God. And when Haggai promised the destruction of Gentile kingdoms, is that not what he did as he gave his people victory through Joshua over Gentile nations to be dispossessed, destroyed off the promised land? And the promised overthrow of chariots, horses, and riders. Remember, you returned exiles, Haggai could say, what the Lord did to the pursuing Egyptians by the crashing back parted waters? As those parted waters, by the Lord's hand and power, gave passage on dry land to his people in delivering them. And as the Lord had spoken through Haggai, I am with you now. Now, as you're rebuilding the temple under Zerubbabel, I am with you now, according to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt. God's faithfulness to his covenant promise, again, comes to the fore. And the destruction that Haggai speaks about in these last verses, everyone by the sword of his brother, should bring to mind the confusion that God worked among his people's enemies in battle, such as recorded in Judges 7, story of Gideon, when the 300 men under Gideon, remember, God kept whittling them down, so there were a minute number compared to the Midianites, who were as popular, as numerous as locusts, and camels were more numerous than sand on the seashore. There's a huge army, and God whittles it down to make sure that people understood that the victory was by his hand. And so when they blew the trumpets, we read that in Judges, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the camp. So God will overthrow the rebelling nations by bringing disorder amongst them unto victory for his people. See, God's promised shaking of the heavens and the earth, we tend to think of shaking as if we shake something, we disrupt it, we disturb it. When I was writing this, I was thinking of, I don't know if you ever played with an Etch-a-Sketch. You can still get them on Amazon. You painstakingly create something rather, you think it's pretty beautiful, and you shake it, it's gone. It's destroyed. You shake it, and it's disturbed. It's disordered, particles. But when God shakes the heavens and the earth, his purpose and the effect of his shaking is to set the creation back into its right created order. That's why he shakes the heavens and the earth, to restore it to its rightful order as it was created to be, as it was before the sin of Adam plunged the creation into its sin-disordered state, as we see it all around us in all of history, with rebellion against God, rebellion against neighbor. All the wickedness, all the evil that we see is a disordered state caused by the fall into sin. God shakes the heavens and earth to bring it back to its rightful order, pleasing unto him, comforting for his people. So Haggai's promise, shaking of the earth and the heavens by the Lord, will overcome the power of sin, will overcome its rebellious rule against God and his anointed. God's shaking of the heavens and earth will establish the kingdom which cannot be shaken, the kingdom of Christ that has been coming since he came and will continue to come until his return and its fullness. The shaking of the heavens and the earth, as Haggai looks forward to it, will result in peace, ultimately, forever peace for the people who are the citizens of that kingdom which cannot be shaken, the kingdom of Christ. And all of that God will do. He will shake the heavens and the earth to reorder the creation for the sake of fulfilling his covenant promise, to have a set-apart holy people in whose midst he will dwell in peace forever. That's the hope in which they were to live. It's the hope in which we yet live as we anticipate the fulfillment of that, our eternal peace and the creation renewed, all disorder away from it, harmony restored, unity in Christ. That's what Haggai is looking forward to. That's what God wants us to look forward to. When the Lord, through Haggai, says of Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of King David through Shealtiel, that the Lord will make Zerubbabel like a signet ring, it's toward the end of our text, that means the Lord would highly esteem Zerubbabel, because the signet ring is like a seal of the Lord's authority. I give you authority to carry out my purposes. And again, Zerubbabel of the line of David is the Lord's anointed servant. God chose him to be his servant. And under his Davidic rule, the temple is rebuilt. But again, the hope of victory that the Lord gives to his returned people, it's not a victory that would culminate in the rebuilding of the Jerusalem temple under Zerubbabel. The Lord's shaking of the heavens and the earth did not find its fulfillment in Haggai's day. And we know for certain that's true, because Hebrews refers to this prophecy in speaking of the Christ who has come and will come again. So we need to realize, as we read this prophecy, as we read all of the promises that God gives, the covenant promises, realize that they all find their fulfillment through the coming into the world of the true Davidic king, of whom King David Israel was only a type, and that is Christ Jesus. They find their fulfillment. The rebuilt temple with greater glory finds its fulfillment ultimately in Jesus Christ, who is the temple, who is the reality of everything that the temple pointed to in the Old Testament. So the promise of Haggai finds its fulfillment through the incarnation work of Christ Jesus, of Christ as Jesus, who is the King of Kings. And again, the reality of all that the temple typified. John 2, when they were asking, will you rebuild this temple? And he says, tear it down, I will build it again in 3 days, referring to his crucifixion and resurrection. So, beloved, the promise of Haggai finds its full realization as the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was at hand through the coming into the world in the flesh of the Lord God of the covenant as Jesus. He came in the fullness of time. All of this leads up to that time, the coming of Christ into the world. His incarnation, his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and yet future return of Jesus Christ to take his people to their eternal rest, dwelling place of peace with God in their midst. It's all through the incarnate work of Christ, the Lord, incarnate as Jesus. So this last Haggai word, the ending of his prophecy of victory, as well as the one where he declares that the Lord will fill the temple with glory, again, as it looks ahead to Jesus Christ, testifies of God's faithfulness to his covenant promise. As we know, all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. And think about this, why this needs to be so and why it is so. Because it is with the coming of Christ as Jesus to inaugurate the new covenant in his blood. The old covenant passed away. That's what Hebrews is all about. To the new covenant in the blood of Christ. It's through his priestly shed blood of sacrifice that we remember today, the Lord's Supper, as he fulfills the temple's foreshadowing role as Jesus. As his people are sprinkled with that once for all shed blood of him, the temple, of him, the sacrifice. As we are sprinkled with the shed blood of Christ, the fulfillment of all the promises, then we are made holy in the sight of God and fit to dwell with him in the final culmination of the covenant promise. God will dwell with us in our midst in peace, the new heavens and the new earth, all through the work of the incarnate Christ Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. And think about this in terms of who we are in Christ by God's grace and mercy. It's by the Lord's overcoming in Jesus, you're in my enmity with God. His overcoming, putting to death the power of sin in us. His putting down our rebellion against God that we had in Adam as he makes us a new man in Christ. The new man that loves the Lord and serves the Lord. The new man that the Lord in his faithfulness preserves, perseveres, strengthens, sustains, so that we are enabled to fight the good fight against the remaining sin of our old man and against the devil and against the world. All through the incarnate work of Christ, the victory has come into us through the work of Christ. We're freed from the bondage of sin. We're no longer at enmity with God. We have peace with God and will dwell in eternal peace with him when all the enemies of ours are finally done away with. There will be no more flesh, no more devil, no more world as such when the promise culminates through the return of Jesus Christ. So all of Haggai's prophecy, all the prophecies of the Old Testament look forward to this long-expected Jesus who will bring to fulfillment all of God's covenant promises. God is God to us, most fully so in Jesus Christ. And he will dwell in our midst, having cleansed us of our sin, so we're fit to dwell with him. We will dwell there through the resurrection, perfectly holy, as God always intended for us when he made the promise to Adam and Eve and to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and through Ezekiel, all fulfilled through the King of Kings, the temple personified, the Davidic king come in his reality, which is all Jesus Christ. And the other hope that we have, which is not specifically mentioned by Haggai, but it's there, because by Christ's incarnate work also, Satan is now restricted. He's bound, restricted from destroying the church as he desires. So we have the assurance that He can't derail us from our consummate blessings in heaven. And it is by Christ's coming as Jesus and perfectly keeping and fulfilling the law of the old covenant given under Moses, when God also shook the heavens and the earth at Mount Sinai, and as he shakes it again through the coming of Jesus Christ, because he came to keep the law perfectly, to fulfill it for us, we have his righteousness. So we're assured that we will be where there is only righteousness at the end, which is the new heavens and the new earth. All by God's covenantal faithfulness, all through him who came in the flesh, the Lord who came in the flesh, to be the temple, to be our righteousness, to be our king. As we heard this morning in the catechism, ascended. God rules over him, rules through him over all things with all authority, for the sake of the church, realizing its ultimate fulfillment of the covenant promise, to be taken where he is, as Ezekiel speaks, the land of peace, dwelling with God forever in that perfect blessedness. And so we, in these last days, Christ having come, we await the culminating fulfillment of the covenant promise. Well, we'll see the Lord face to face. And we live in the assurance of that culminating victory, of our final triumph over all of our enemies, as we trust in him who is the fulfiller of God's covenant promise, even Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. So, beloved, no matter our present struggles, no matter the persecution of the church, no matter any kind of trouble that we suffer in this world, all because of the disorderedness that is still present in this present earth, the Lord's word assures us, as he did the returned covenant people through Haggai, assured them, assures us, that victory is ours. Victory is ours. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so let us, this is the exhortation really, as we hear of this great hope that we have through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, let us labor on in the service of Christ's coming kingdom. Set our minds in the things which are above, the kingdom of God and its King, Christ Jesus, so that we may hear the words of the Lord at his return, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so let us in prayer seek the strength in Christ we need and the persevering grace of God we need, so we do run the race set before us with endurance in the assurance of final victory and everlasting peace in the very presence of our faithful covenant God, who gave himself for us, shed his blood to cleanse us of our sin, to rule over us, to assure us of our final triumph. Let us work now in that hope. Amen.